Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this privilege to assemble together this first Sunday in the year 2011. And we pray, Father, that you'd receive our worship in spirit and in truth, knowing, Father, that you have come down in this hour to bring us that truth. You have given us the word through a vindicated prophet, and you've revealed, Father, that which was hidden for the past thousands of years in our understanding of the glory which was given to your Son, bringing him into our oneness with thee, and that glory being given to us, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of yourself, that we also might be one with thee, even as Jesus, your Son, was one with thee. Bless us, Father, as we continue to study this sermon, the spoken word is original seed. And we pray, Father, you'd help us to be conformed to the image of your firstborn Son. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning I'd like to pick up at paragraph 109 of the spoken word is original seed, where we left off last Sunday. But before I begin, I had laid awake over the past few days thinking of, in my own mind, how can I bring this word which Brother Bram has brought to us in a more positive way to the people, in a way that we could bypass the negative aspects which seem to be so predominant even in this series. But it seems the more and more that we get into the study of Brother Branham's sermon, we're hearing more and more what would appear to be, at first thought, to be kind of negative words coming forth from Brother Branham. And then, of course, when we expound on it, it comes off maybe seems to be that way as well. But then I resolved to continue to preach it exactly the way Brother Branham said it. You can't get around the fact that where there's a positive, there's a negative. And so, we have twins. And the suffering that the word must go through in order to take the stand that we must take in order to produce the life, the Christ life in us, that was produced in him. Because, you know, if we don't suffer with him, we will not reign with him. If there's no suffering, there's no glory. And that is because there's no way of getting around it. We are commanded to say what is on those tapes. And let me tell you something. What is on those tapes is what's in this Bible. It may sound negative to you if Christ is not living his life out in you. But if Christ is living out his life in you, then these sermons that I've been preaching, which Brother Branham preached, and we have shown you by the Scripture that everything he taught is from the Scripture, then you who are living the Christ-centered life are finding yourselves under heavy persecution one way or another. It may not be, we have not strived against blood, as Paul said, but some are. Some are. Therefore, what we hear is not negative, but positive assurance that the word is indeed alive in us, and we are living out the life of Christ again, and the same reflection that he was faced with, or the same rejection that he was faced with, we're being faced with, and the suffering wherewith he suffered, so must we. You know, I get emails all the time from brothers overseas letting me know that, you know, they have not let up, that the opposition is very, very rampant, and that basically the accusations come if they can't hit you with the word because they don't understand it, then they'll try to hit you on your character. And yet, like Brother Branham said, his goal was to live such an impeccable life that people couldn't pull a word against his character, but they still did it anyway. You know, they started to mock his education and things like that when they couldn't mock his life. You see, it takes suffering to understand the glory and thus shape the glory into us. Therefore, it is not a negative message that we teach, but rather a positive one, because your soul is identifying with the suffering of Christ. If you don't teach the suffering, then how are you going to identify with the suffering of Christ? Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, shall make you perfect. That means complete and fully mature. Shall establish, strengthen, and settle you. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 1, we read, For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from his own sin. He that hath suffered in the flesh ceases from disbelief. Because that's what sin is, it's disbelief. Notice he said, arm yourselves with the same mindset as Christ had. But do we? Is that what we are teaching our children in this country? No way. Our society is way too anti-Christ to teach that without suffering, you cannot be made complete. And so they try to make it so the kids don't suffer. But look, the Bible teaches character is brought through suffering. It's not brought through doing everything for your children. You know, Satan tried to get Jesus to take the kingdom without suffering. It wasn't God's way. But he wouldn't do it either. Because it was not God's plan for him to take the kingdom that way. And neither is it God's way for you to take the kingdom without suffering. But what do we teach our children? Certainly in this country, they do not teach the child that if he patiently endures his suffering, he shall receive a crown that perishes not. No, they don't teach children patience. You got to give it to them right now. See kids, you know, standing there and holding a fit, jumping, you know, like that. You ought to just smack them across the face, tell them to shut up and sit down. But no, they'll stand there for 5 minutes until they get their way. Then the parents give in. What the parents ought to do is take the kid out in the car and give him a good whipping, you know, away from the security cameras, until that child learns a little bit. The problem is they're not doing it in the home. If they did it in the home, the kid wouldn't be throwing a fit in the store. You see? Now, the average American student who continuously scores the lowest among children in industrial nations in science, math, and language skills, this is the average, seems to score the highest when it comes to self-esteem. They have the highest self-esteem, but the lowest scores. And the ones with the highest scores have the lowest self-esteem. Why is that? Because they're not satisfied with their scores. They want even higher. But the American student is satisfied with his dumbing down. As long as he can watch YouTube, as long as he can watch entertainment, as long as he can sit and rap and wear his pants halfway down his body, oh, then he's happy. And he ain't fit for nothing. Now picture that. They have the worst test scores among the industrialized nations of the world, and yet feel the best about their miserable performance than those children with the highest performances in the world. They can't spell, but they feel good about it. If they misspell a word, the teacher says, Oh, good try, Johnny, good try. Who would have thought that countries like Korea, Taiwan, Hong Kong would be way ahead of the USA in these subjects, and yet their students have a lower self-esteem about their higher scores than our students have about their miserable scores. We don't teach our kids to work out, to work out their equations, nor do we push our children to study hard in order to be able to face the world of competition. No, we step in and do it for them. But we pander to our children and we get upset if the teacher gives them a C or a D. And we come in, my child don't deserve a C. My child don't. Oh, doesn't he? My child would never do that. Well, he does. Not my little Johnny. Oh, yes, your little Johnny does. Years ago when I was teaching school, I had one child threw a spit wad about the size of a silver dollar. I had made the mistake. I was a young teacher at the time. Made a mistake. I turned my back to the class, and I was writing something on the blackboard, and all of a sudden, whack, about 3 feet from my head. I turned around, and Brogan Flanagan was sitting there all red. And I said, "Brogan, come up here and take that down." Oh, so he goes wandering up there like he's real cool. Grabs it, and I said, "Now, put it in your mouth and eat it." He looks at me and says, "I'm not going to do that." I said, "You're going to do that." He said, "Well, I'll tell my mother." I said, "Don't worry. When class is over, I'm going to call her." And I called her, and I told her what happened. She said, "Good. Whatever it takes to get that boy in line, last year his brother stabbed one of the teachers with a bent fork. You know how they put it around their fist and they make a weapon out of it." I had another child in that classroom throw a punch at me, and I backhanded him, and he went over three rows of chairs. But what went on in that classroom never left the classroom. Another kid that was a problem student, he wasn't so bright, so I gave him some extra credit points if he made a set of stocks, and we put the stocks in the room. If a child got out of line, he was putting in the stocks for the classroom. They said, "You can't get away with that." I said, this is a historical experience. This is a history class, and you are going to learn history the hard way." That's the way I handle teaching. And that's the way the parents should have been doing at home. But we don't teach our kids to work out their equations. We don't teach them how to do things. No, we sit and we do it for them. Say, "You watch." No. If you're going to teach somebody to do something, you point and you say, "Now push this button. Let them push the button. Now you do this. Turn this knob. You turn the knob. Okay? If this plus this equals this, then this minus this equals what? Figure it out. And don't get up until you do." But we're not disciplined. We're not disciplined. Let me tell you something. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches discipline. Even in nature, we know that if you break the egg to free the chick so it doesn't have to struggle getting out, that chick is going to die. That chick will die. It will not make it. My great-grandfather, who was from the old country, used to say all the time, "Children should be seen and not heard." Why? Because if you're doing the talking, how are you going to ever learn anything? I enjoyed sitting around with my grandparents. I listened to their conversations. If I had any questions, I had to raise my hand and ask the question. I did not butt in. Children should not be heard in a group of people. If they want to learn, they need to learn. They need to sit and listen. That's the way I was raised up. But that's not this country. That's not everything. Just, well, the child's 3 years old. He can make up his mind. They don't have a mind at 3 years old. Well, the child is 15. He can do what he wants to do. He's not ready to do what he wants to do. Because his lust will do what it wants to do. Until that child has the Holy Ghost in and out, that child cannot make a decision. Should not make a decision. That decision should be based on the Word. And the parents should be feeding that child, pumping the Word into that child on a daily basis. John Wesley's mother had 13 children. And she spent time in prayer with each child every day. She raised men like John Wesley, and she raised men like Charles Wesley, who were the leaders of their day in the movement of God. She was a diligent person. But what do? We put the TV on and just let the kid entertain himself. We don't have time for them. Or let him go play video games. Get out of my hair. That's not a mother. It's not being a mother. And that's why this nation is dumbed down. Until we have people 40 years old still playing video games like. And they don't realize what it does to the mind. It teaches you to react instead of think. Why not get out the chessboard? If you're going to play games, get a chessboard out. Learn to think. Learn to observe. Learn to think 4 or 5 moves before. So you have all these scenarios playing out in your mind, and now you're creating a creative spirit within you instead of a reactionary spirit. You know what it means to be faithfully taught? It means you have one who's faithful to teach, and you have others who are faithful to shut up and listen. Now, I'm not mad this morning. I'm just telling you the truth. Too many people, they got this opinion. Who cares about your opinion? If it's not God's opinion, it's worthless anyway. It doesn't hold water with God. Either we come to the place where we have the glory of God reflecting in us, which means we have His thoughts, His opinions, His values, His judgments, or we're not going to be glorified. And you're not glorified, you're here for a tribulation period. And it is coming. It's coming fast. But you can't even expel a child from the classroom for acting up anymore. And in many schools that are being driven by progressivism, the children are not even scored on percentage. They spell the wrong word, they're still given a star on their forehead or a smiley face. So what are the results? We have a dumbed-down society that doesn't even know how to balance a checkbook. No wonder the average American is so much in debt. The average credit card debt per household in the United States is $15,788. And 43% of Americans spend more than they make. Now do the math. You got so much coming in, you have so much that has to go out. Do the math. You don't spend more. No wonder the average American is so in debt. But why not? Our leaders in Congress, they seem to say it's the latest fad. And not just America, but the rest of the nations are in debt. And to whom? And what does that do for you? It will make you a servant to the lender. That's what the Bible says, Proverbs 22:7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Studies have shown that if you took the wealth of the top 5% and redistributed it amongst all, within a few years it would be back in the hands of the same 5%. Why? They don't blow their money. They know how to save it and make it work for them. They understand sowing and reaping, but the majority of people today would rather someone else do the sowing, and then they just sit back and reap what others have sown. But it doesn't work that way unless your government's, or you have a government that is nothing short of a thief who steal your money and buy votes with it. In 1 Peter 4:13, it says, "But rejoice in so much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy." In 2 Corinthians 1:5, the Apostle Paul says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ." What's our consolation? That's your prize. The same apostle said in 2 Timothy 2:12, "If we suffer, we shall reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us." So unless you suffer, you will not reign. You've got to sow, and that sowing is through suffering. Therefore, what's the path to glory? Teach your kids to suffer. I'm not saying beat them every day. That's not the way to make them suffer. I mean, they would suffer that way, but I'm saying be right on their heels. Make them disciplined. Have a specific time you get up. Have a specific time you go to bed. When others are cleaning up, like you did the other night, make them clean up. Don't sit and watch. Make them, become part of the activity. Make them learn. And then he goes on to say that it is our lot. It is our appointed appointment to suffer with him. That is part of God's plan. Philippians 1 verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." See, why does God give you such a peculiar message that's so contrary to what everybody else believes? It's to make you different. Knowing in nature, look at the chicken. You put a red spot on a chicken and the others will peck him to death. You bring a dog into the pack that's a little different from the others and they'll devour him. No different in the human race. Why? Because that beast nature is mixed within. So you give a man a different doctrine. What do? They want to tear him to pieces. Notice Paul said, as God's sons, we must come the way of suffering and in order to be fit to rule and reign. That is how we come to understand the glory, which is God's opinion, God's values, and God's judgments. In Romans 8 and verse 17, he said, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." If anyone understood the suffering of Jesus, Peter should have, because he sat there during that ordeal and watched as they interrogated him. We find him say in 1 Peter 3 verse 18, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So his suffering was for the purpose of bringing us to God," as it says. Also in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." That's our pattern. So don't think that you can be conformed to the image of the firstborn son and bypass suffering. You must learn to take suffering patiently, as he also set an example for us to do. Paul also learned that suffering is the way to glory. In 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, "He warned us that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Not might, shall. And again in 1 Corinthians 4 and 12, he taught us not to be slothful, and he also taught us how to suffer correctly according to the word of God. He said, "Labor working with our own hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we suffer it." In other words, when your wife is on your case, just bite your tongue, or else the whole house will be up in roar, up in. If people want to fight, let them fight with themselves. Don't join in. So when you do for your children instead of them doing for themselves, you're actually destroying their opportunity to develop the character of Christ. That is what Paul told us in Colossians 1:24, where he said, "Now rejoicing in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is his church." In other words, when we suffer for one another, the ones who receive the benefit should be rejoicing that someone cared enough for them that they suffered for them. And in that same mind is the same mind that was in Christ. That is what Peter told us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." That is also what Brother Ram taught us in the Church Age book, Smyrnian Church Age, paragraph 18. He says, "Why does he stand by? The reason is Romans 8, 17 to 18. And if the children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Unless we suffer with him, we cannot reign with him." You have to suffer to reign. The reason for this is that character simply is never made without suffering. Character is a victory, it's not a gift. A man without character can't reign, because power apart from character is satanic. But power with character is fit to rule. And since he wants us to share even his throne on the same basis that he overcame and is set down in his Father's throne, then we have to overcome to sit with him. And the little temporary sufferings we go through now is not worthy to be compared to the tremendous glory that will be revealed in us when he comes. Oh, what treasures are laid up for those who are willing to enter into his kingdom through much tribulation. Therefore, we as parents should teach our children to do the same. And the children will watch you do for others, and then they will learn by example to do for others as well. The scriptural prophecies of Jesus contained much about his sufferings. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and 11, he says, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." Always suffering, then glory. Not glory, then suffering. Suffering first, then glory. In fact, we also see in several places in the book of Acts, Acts 6, 26 and 23, that Christ should also suffer. Acts 17 and 3, that Christ must needs have suffered. Acts 3, 18, those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. In other words, it was prophesied of him to come and suffer. It said in Isaiah that, you know, he was esteemed, he was not esteemed, he was smitten, and all these things, you know, about him, and, you know, he was no way that we could even look upon him, it said. And yet, he came, stepped into that role, willingly. In Luke 24:46, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. Again, in Luke 24:26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Therefore, as we continue in our study of Brother Branham, of the word, the spoken word is original seed, let us not look at the things that Brother Branham is telling us, nor at the things that I may perhaps be commenting upon as though it's some sort of negative thoughts, but rather let us see that our suffering is a must for us to receive the character of Christ. For if we do not suffer with him, we shall not reign with him. Now with that in mind, we're going to turn to paragraph 109, where Brother Branham continues, and he says, "My, Christ is now taking himself a bride to be impregnated with his own seed word in her womb, spirit womb, and in her mind, and won't mix any denominational trash with it." Now this is not trash talk that he's doing here, but it's simply a statement of truth. What the world calls foolishness, God calls wisdom. But what God calls truth, the world calls trash talk. Now he continues, "She is a virgin to him. Oh, I remember sitting there in a room 3 days in there praying and waiting on the Lord and fasting. When that struck me, I thought, oh God, what is it? Here I am at a picture. Here I am. If I bring up this much to the church, where will I be? I'll have them on a limb. What can I do? I've seen that the church, as every type and shadow and everything else, shows she's gone. What will you do?" And then I thought of that word, "I will restore, saith the Lord." I will restore. Remember the old pine tree? When the fire hits her and burns her down, she shakes off a seed, though, and that seed brings forth a new one. That's right. And the old trees are burned up with organization and everything else, but there still remains a seed of the word. And if it's God's word, it'll come right back, reproduce itself just as sure as the world. Yes, now she won't miss it. Now, I hope you're noticing here that he's speaking of a real tragedy, a forest fire that kills many, many trees and just burns them up. And he is not focusing on the tragedy, though. But the beauty of nature, how that the seed is spewed out into the soil, and as it's burnt over, and the soil becomes ash and is very warm, is perfect for germinizing that seed. So that atmosphere of desolation, that atmosphere of suffering, if you want to call it that, is the atmosphere that produces the germinization of that seed to bring back into manifestation the same life that was in the tree. You understand? So where you have what appears to be negative, there's a very positive as well. Look what Paul says in chapter 9, Romans chapter 9, and we'll begin at verse 15. You can take it wrong and say it's negative, but he didn't consider it negative at all. "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on him that I will have compassion. So then it is not him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy." Now that's not a bad thing. That's a wonderful thing. For God knows how to show mercy. And when men, well, man just doesn't understand it at all.
But you say, well, it takes it out of our hands, so we can't do anything for ourselves. Now you're getting it. I'm so glad that God takes it away from me and places it into His own care, because He can do a much better job of showing me mercy than I can show myself, and extending His grace to me than I ever could. Verse 17, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me then, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? And that's exactly the argument that people have today. They want to do it all. Yet when they can't do it, then they say, well, who can resist God's will? But listen to Paul's response. He says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? In other words, hey man, who do you think you are? Who do you think that you're talking about here? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor? Honor, positive. Dishonor, what? Negative. And then the Apostle Paul comes right down to helping us understand that this is not a negative thing that God does. It's a very positive thing that God is doing. Now notice in verse 22 he says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And what if he did this in order that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? Let me put it this way. What if God allows the darkness of night in order to show forth the brightness and splendor of the day? What if God allows sickness to show forth the wonderful effects of healing? What if he allows bad people in order to show forth what good people are? What if God allows storms and rain in order to bring forth freshness after the rain? You know how good the air smells after the rain and lightning? Well, God doesn't do anything just to do it. He has a reason and a purpose behind everything. God is exact in what He does, and He has a purpose for everything under the sun. So what appears to be negative to one is actually very positive to the other. In Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1, we read, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which was planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. But in each and every time mentioned, there is one that seems negative, but there is also a positive to balance out the negative. A man has the plus genes, a woman has the negative genes. Or he has a positive gene, she has the negative genes. But it takes the positive and the negative to make life happen. Now what Brother Branham says and continues to say in paragraph 110, he says, but notice, but Christ, we believe we're in the end time, do we? Do you believe that before you have a crop now, you have to plant a seed? You see why I let churches turn me out? Tell me everything, call me all kinds of names and everything else, and just stay right with the word. See, there's a planting. Seed's been planted. It's already been planted, friends. It's already done. I can say it now. It's over. That's right. She's done been planted. Oh, yeah. So has denominational seed, all the rest of them. Now, we don't want to stop here, because if you stop here, it's going to look like there's no hope. But he continues, says, like as our great, precious brother Billy Graham said right here in Louisville, he said, he took the Bible and he said, now Paul could go into a city and hold a revival, and he'd have one convert, go back the next year, and he's got 60 from that one. said, I can go and hold a 6 weeks revival having 20,000 converts and come back in 6 months and you can't find 20. What is it? Well, Brother Branham says, they're not converts. They're converts to denominationalism, that's all. Certainly. You got to plant, see, you plant denominational seed, that's what you get. Come now, brother, join the church and put your name in the book. That's all they know. Shake hands with the preacher. You got it. Now see, that's not negative what he's saying here. In any shape or form. He's stating a fact from Scripture, from the law of life, the law of reproduction, that every seed must bear its own likeness. He goes on in paragraph 112, he says, Pentecost has done the same thing. Speaking tongues and so forth, that's all you have to do. That's got it. Come on, join the church. All right, get your false baptism and so forth and on like that. And that's all you have to do, see? But when Christ comes, he's coming for a virgin, a church without even one spot or one wrinkle of denominationalism or any other dogmas mixed with it. It's going to be word and that alone. Now you say the two vines? That's not negative, that's positive. It explains why everything is as it is. Look at life. What are they bearing? Look at their life, actually, and what they're bearing. Then you know what life, what seed that they are. It'll produce exactly what life is in them. Denominational, organizational characteristics, or word upon word upon word. Now that's not negative, that's positive. It shows the light is doing what the light is supposed to do. The scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, that which makes manifest is light. So don't be surprised when you speak the truth and some will receive it while others will revile against it and reject it and try to kill your influence. The light is what does it. The light is what makes manifest. Jesus was not persecuted when he was a boy. He was not persecuted until God entered into him. The light came down. 1:13. Now, oh man, here we are. Blessed be the Lord. Now we come to the body to be the bride of Christ. Now to be flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Now we'll hurry up now. Flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Why didn't? Ask you a question. Why didn't all your reigns back yonder bring the bride to Christ? I want you to answer me that. If it's oncoming, it's overdue. We believe it is. Like it was in the days of Noah, long-suffering. He's getting his bride ready. Why didn't these rains? Why didn't you Pentecostals back yonder a few years ago when you started out 50 years ago? Why didn't you bring Christ, the bridegroom, to the bride? I'm going to let that soak in a minute. Why? Because you impregnated her yourself with your denomination. That's exactly what you've done. He won't marry a whore. He will marry a virgin. It's flat. That's the truth. You know, it's flat away that way, but you don't have to wonder. I don't stumble around about it. I just tell you the truth. Now, look, you can go onto the internet and study about Parham. And you can study about those early, you know, the fellow out there in California and stuff. And you realize, Lord, some of those guys, when they're just turning the corner, had truth. But then the others that took it and made it into a movement are the ones that didn't have truth. They had a denominational thinking. You had to speak in tongues to have the evidence of the Holy Ghost. And then, bam, everybody came in. Everybody came in. The drunkards came in. Everybody came in. All the religious came in. And that wasn't it. It wasn't it. But people thought it was. Well, I spoke in tongues, so I got it. So I'm safe. I'm secure. No, you're not. Paul said himself, after I've run this race, could I be left behind? Brother Branham stayed humble his entire life. You've got to seek, and it's a daily crucifixion of self. Why didn't you bring her? Why didn't you bring Christ to her? Because she's not fit. He found her in adultery, exactly the reason children don't live forever when they're born. Adam found his wife impregnated. That's the reason Jehovah had to take a Gentile bride. Found her impregnated. That's exactly the way Christ has to get him a bride now. He's found the so-called group impregnated. He's going to sow his seed. Somebody's going to get it. because they're predestinated to be a church at the end of the road. Like Adam and Jehovah, he found them impregnated with man-made doctrines of denominations, like God's truth in Genesis 1. Every seed has brought forth after its own kind. So when the Spirit fell on her, man had been there to her womb and filled it with his denominational seed of his own thinking. So that's why she's got to be the way that she is. And Christ could not come for her. That's hard, isn't it? Now listen in closing. Brother Ram said he's found this so-called group impregnated. What so-called group is he talking about? He's talking about the Pentecostal people he came to begin with. But notice what he says next. He's going to sow his seed. Somebody's going to get it because they're predestinated to be a church at the end of the road. So he's telling us that the message went to the Pentecostals, but they turned it down because they had already received the denominational, organizational seed of man in them. And since they had already conceived another life contrary to the Word of God in them, God had to put that Pentecostal bunch away in divorcement before the union could take place. But then he tells us that God will produce another church, another bride to receive it, because he said that he would have one at the end time. So that might sound negative to you, but it sounds pretty promising to me. And since that's me he's talking about, and I hope you believe that's you he's talking about, that somebody will receive it, he said, then I do not see anything negative about him dumping this Pentecostal bride for me. And let's face it, what woman ever cared about the other woman that got dumped when she got the groomer? You understand what I'm saying? You get the groom, what do you care if he dumped somebody else to take you? What do I care if God dumped the Pentecostals or the Wesleyans or the Lutherans? He's got me. And there's been a spiritual union that's taking place, and he's sown his seed in me. From a deceived church by the world, Brother Branham said, but as Israel was bound by their kings, that they could not follow the real king, and the real king, when he came, he didn't recognize him, so is it today, Lord. The King of Glory has appeared in the form of the Holy Ghost, and Lord, they don't want it. They don't recognize it. They're so organized, so tight, that they do not understand it, because it's not in their organization. Lord, this is the work of the devil that's done this to the people. May the Samson of God, may the true in heart, those who are longing and crying and pleading and holding on, may they stay with it, Lord, until this new crop grows out. Until there comes forth again a joy in Zion, and there comes forth a group that can recognize and understand, that can see the Messiah and the hidden powers that's hid in the world that they will not understand now. But grant, Lord, that they'll see this, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Until that new crop grows out. There it is. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we recognize, as it was in the days of Moses, wherein 2 million people that came out of Egypt, they all died, except for those that were under 20 at the time of Kadesh Barnea. So too, Father, we recognize that there was only Joshua and Caleb, the originals under Moses, that went in. So, Father, we believe that in this hour, there many that were in Pentecost missed it. They turned it down. Oh, they loved the miracles, but they could not take the sign. They could not take the voice behind the sign. So is it today, Father, that as your prophet said, may the Samson in heart, may the true, may those who are moving on, may that crop, that new crop, may it grow until it comes to maturity. May we be part of that crop, O God. May this message not be negative to us, but may it be very positive in the fact that we have been blessed to receive a seed which others have turned down. And we're thankful for it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace
and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you, and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.